The command for us to love others is one of the most basic and straightforward commands in the entire Bible. It's part of the great commandment that's found in Luke chapter 10 in verses 25 to 37. In fact, if you got your Bibles, you can open them up to there and kind of hold that, and we'll be able to get there in just a moment. In this passage, Jesus shows us that we are not only supposed to love God with everything that we are, but we are to love our neighbors, as he says, as we love ourselves. So if you got your Bibles, open them up again to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Follow along as I begin to read. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" This expert in law had basically an underlying motive here when he came to Jesus. It was to test him. And so Jesus kind of just turns the question around and asks him a question. He simply says, "How do you read it? What does this scripture say to you? How do you interpret it?" After all, this guy is supposedly the so-called expert, right? So this is what we read. Let's continue on. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But look what it says. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So not only does he want to test Jesus, but as we see here, he also is wanting to justify his lifestyle so he can excuse himself from following the command to love his neighbor. You see, for most of them, a neighbor was a Jew who strictly observed the law. Anyone else was hated and was considered basically enemies. So Jesus just cuts to the chase and he shares this parable that in some ways is a preview of how he will change this command before he is crucified. I hope you had an opportunity to read the latest devotional that our prayer team put out that was written by Morgan, because it's amazing. It's just a great, great devotional. And she talks about this in that devotional. So I want to encourage you to go there because it really is an extension of what we're going to talk about today. But in that passage in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, I think Jesus in this parable is giving us a preview of that passage. So look what he says in John 13. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, that's not necessarily new, that part, right? Because that's what he's saying in our passage. But this is, instead of love one another as you would love yourself, look what he says, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." As we begin to go through this parable, I think you will begin to see a preview of that in this parable. So let's continue to read starting in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was." I want you to underline that, because I think that's important. "Came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." Now let's pause here for just a moment. Now, aside from the robbers, we have three main characters. We have a priest, we have a Levite, and we have a Samaritan. Kind of sounds like the bad start of a start of a bad joke, doesn't it? Yeah, you got a priest, Levite, and a Samaritan. No. And here's the thing. When Jesus said that it was a Samaritan, that was like saying you have a good guy, you have a bad guy, or you have a great guy, a good guy, and then you have a skunk. I mean, that's kind of what he was saying here. Because Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Samaritans, and they didn't get along very well with each other. They would not have been a neighbor to a Jew. Now, the priest that passed by was probably on his way to Jerusalem to serve his 2 weeks in the temple. And the Levite, they were the assistants to the priests. So both these religious guys passed by this wounded man. And you're going, well, I wonder why they passed by. Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but maybe, just maybe, giving a little bit of the benefit of the doubt, but not a lot, could be because of what Numbers 19:11 says. Because there it says if they touched a dead body, they would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. But here's what hit me as I thought about that. There were three things. First was this. The guy wasn't dead, right? So they're not going to touch a dead body. He was wounded to the point of death, but he wasn't dead. He was just badly wounded. Second of all, they basically decided to put their love for the law above their love for people. They basically wanted to put their love for the law above the love for people. Thirdly, I think this story shows that if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in serving and being busy with religious stuff that we have no time left for the needs of people. Now, how many times have you found yourself right there? In fact, how many times have you used that as an excuse for not really reaching out and getting into the lives of others? Because you say, man, I'm just so busy, and it's all good. Yeah, it is. It's all good stuff. But it's all religious stuff you just busy yourself with, and then we use that as an excuse for just not touching others' lives and reaching out and just loving the people around us. Let me tell you, just because you're busy with religious stuff doesn't necessarily mean you're religious. Especially doesn't mean you're really following what Jesus is wanting you to do. Now, here's something else that hit me. Jesus said that Samaritan came to where the man was. You remember I asked you to underline that? Jesus said that the Samaritan came to where the man was. What that says to me is this. He met him at his point of need. He met this man at his point of need. Who does that sound like? Who else met you at your point of need? It was Jesus, right? Because the scripture says, right in the middle of our sin, Jesus died for us. Jesus met us at our point of need. Let's continue reading in our passage. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Here's the thing. I believe that by using a Samaritan as the hero, Jesus is pointing out that it doesn't matter what you call yourself or what you claim to be. What matters is, are you loving God and are you loving people? That's what matters. It's not about a title. It's not what you call yourself. It's not about who you necessarily are as a person. It's about, are you loving God and are you loving people? And is that becoming evident in your life? Is that evident in how you live your life? Now, as we think about this passage and especially what it teaches us about loving people, I want to give you, like I said, I want to make this a little bit more practical. So I'm going to give you 3 things that we have to understand coming out of this passage. And these three main things that we're going to look at, I think, will also point to that scripture in John 13 where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you. We will see that here. Because the first thing is this. We've got to understand that loving people can be risky. Loving people can be risky. I mean, that's just the truth. When you step out of your comfort zone, when you leave the shallows for the deep, it can be risky. You know, the roughly 18-mile journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, it had a reputation of being extremely dangerous. It was kind of like travel at your own risk. In the 5th century, Jerome tells us that the road was called the Red or Bloody Way. In fact, this road descends roughly 3,000 feet through the desert and through rugged and rocky terrain. Great places for robbers to hide, right? And even if you didn't have much money, they would still rob you just for your clothing. In fact, that's what happened to the man in our story. And so this Samaritan had to know that there was a real possibility that he could be attacked as well if he took the time to stop and to help this man in need. But he didn't use risk as an excuse to not help. Here's the thing. If we're not careful at times, we can excuse ourselves from helping someone in need just because we're afraid of the risk that might happen. Now, I admit that there are times when risk just may not be the smart thing to do, right? I mean, there are times we got to use some wisdom and discernment, such as if you're driving past a prison and you see a sign that says, don't pick up any hitchhikers, and then you see a guy in an orange jumpsuit in handcuffs going like this, it's probably not wise to stop and pick that guy up, right? I mean, that's not a risk that you really need to take. But here's the thing. Most of the time, our problem isn't that we take too many risks. The problem is we don't risk at all. I mean, we just don't risk at all. At times, we forget that risk is a natural part of what it means to love. It's just a part of relationships. It's risky to love people. I mean, it really is. Because you don't know at times if you're going to be loved back. I mean, you don't know how they're going to respond. Love can be risky. So what can we do then to begin to risk more? To begin to move from the shallows to the deep? Because as you move into the deep, it's risky. Well, here's some things that you can do. First is this. Pray every morning for God to give you someone to share with, and pray for the Holy Spirit to be evident in those meetings that you have. Just begin to pray. Pray, God, give me somebody today that I can talk to. God, give me somebody today that I can minister to. God, give me somebody today that I can go to who I can help if they are in need. And then pray, Holy Spirit, you be with me and make yourself evident that this is a meeting that I need to be a part of. And so you pray. Pray for opportunities. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be a part of that. And when you do that, you don't have to worry so much about the risk. Why? Because one, you know that if you have that meeting, you have that opportunity. It's a God-given opportunity, for one. And two, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you to help you and to give you the right things to say. I mean, I can't. And Lucy would tell you the same thing, because over the years, she's accused me of being too risky, of helping people that I probably shouldn't have helped in my first ministry. But this is just how I always am. I mean, I tend to give people a lot more grace sometimes than maybe I should. I don't know, but I don't think it's more than I should. I think we need to give grace. But I remember one man who had just gotten out of prison, who showed up at our church. This was in my first ministry. And I, I was the only one there, and I talked to him and encouraged him. Lucy at that time was actually filling in as our secretary, so she was there, but no other staff as far as ministerial staff. And he told me he had just got out of prison. You know, he told me what he had done. And she's going, don't go with him. Don't take him anywhere. You know, she pulled me aside. But he just needed to get to the bus station. He just needed to have some help. And so I helped him. I helped him get a bus ticket. I helped him, and I took him to the bus stop. And as I'm driving, the whole time I'm thinking, well, has he got a knife in his pocket? Does he got a, you know? That would be the natural thing to think, right? But no, I just took him and we talked. And we talked about his relationship with Jesus. There are times when you pray for opportunities and God gives you those opportunities, you don't have to feel the risk because you know the Holy Spirit is going to be there to be part of that opportunity and a part of that conversation. So pray. Second is this, put yourself in a place to meet non-believers. Now, again, if you're not praying, then that can be risky. If you're praying, that's not risky at all. Put yourself in a position to meet non-believers. I've given you some examples in the past for me, like that's why I study at restaurants. That's why I go to the gym. I have always put myself in positions to meet non-believers. I think it was my second ministry, I went to an evangelism conference. And the speaker said these words that I never forgot. He said, just because you're a pastor, just because you're a minister, doesn't exempt you from being a Christian, which this is what he said. Just because you call on people and talk to people when they visit your church doesn't exempt you from going out and being a Christian and meeting non-believers. I never forgot that. And so I've always put myself in a position to meet non-believers. When I was in Charlotte, when I moved there and I went to the tennis courts, I met up with a group of guys. They played tennis every Saturday and Sunday afternoons. I couldn't go every weekend. I couldn't go both days. But I would typically go once or twice a month, either on a Saturday or Sunday, and I'd go out and play with those guys. I just played tennis with them. And I got to know them. I got to interact with them, be a part of their conversations, be a part of their lives. And the crazy thing was, I never told them what I did. They had no idea I was a pastor. It was 3 months in when I was standing across the net from one of the guys who was the sheriff in Marion, in Monroe County, and we were just talking, and he goes, hey, I don't think I know what you do. What do you do? He goes, I said, well, I'm a pastor. He goes, nah, you're not a pastor. And then some other guys who are, he goes, oh, you're not a pastor. And I go, no, seriously, I'm a pastor. And I go, well, you're not like any pastor I've ever met. And I took that as a compliment, right? No, seriously, I did. Because I know how some pastors, some ministers can be. And I got to know those guys. And I got to be in a place where I could meet non-Christians. And I'll share about that more in just a minute. But the next thing is this. Live and model a consistent lifestyle before people. Colossians 4, Paul says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Just be wise. Live and model a consistent lifestyle. The next is this. Be yourself and use the personality God has given you. Again, sometimes the risk comes from the fact that we try to be something that we're not. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be me. You don't have to be anybody else but yourself. You just have to use the personality that you have to minister and to share with people. My two sons are totally different than me. And because of that, they are able to minister to people that I never could. My oldest son, Brandon, who was here just a few weeks ago, when he was in college, he led a Bible study for international students at a bar. That's just where they met, because that's where these international students were. And he would go there, not because he drank, but because he wanted to pour into international students. But that's his personality. He can do that. He's very sharp with that. I could never do that, but he could. And so you just are yourself. Be yourself. Don't try to be anybody else. Just use the gifts and use the personality God has given you. So as we look at this story, and as we look at ministering to people, the first thing is this. At times, man, love is risky. But the second thing is this. At times, loving people means getting involved in their world. It means getting involved in their world. True story. Several years ago, Hugh Rudd, a CBS anchorman and reporter, and I just dropped something, he was mugged just outside of his New York City apartment complex. He was beaten, knocked down, and left for dead. He remained conscious with his eyes open, but he couldn't move. He was right next to his doorstep, but all he could do was kind of moan and groan. Hours went by. And after he was finally rescued, he recounted the frightening scene as he laid there, watching people pass by him in the darkness and then in the morning light. He even said that the milkman came and put milk down right beside him and then walked away and went on. When they talked to people, you know what the people said? I just didn't want to get involved. I just didn't want to get involved. And so he laid there for hours before somebody got involved and helped him. I didn't want to get involved. And man, that's the problem with so many believers today. We don't want to get involved. We just don't want to get involved. It's easier to shut our windows. It's easier to look the other way. Or to just pass by on the other side like the priest and the Levite did. You see, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, they all saw the same wounded man. But the Samaritan was the only one who was willing to get his hands dirty and to get involved. And he probably came out covered in dirt and sweat and blood. Here's the thing. Because of the craziness of our world, we convince ourselves that it's just easier and safer not to get involved. Not to get our hands dirty. But if we're going to love God, and if we are going to love people, especially the way Jesus loved us, then dirty hands will become a mark of the love that you have. So what can we do? Well, here are a few things that we can do to help us to get involved in people's lives. The first is this. We have to develop a heart that is soft and tender toward lost people. I talked some about that just a couple weeks ago. And the reason is this. It's because for a lot of us, we honestly don't believe it, or at least we act like we don't believe that people outside of Jesus are really lost. I mean, if I went around this room with a mic to each one of you, and if you were totally honest to me, I wonder how many in this room would honestly say, well, I'm not really sure that people outside of Jesus are lost. Some of you might say, well, you know, there may even be other roads to heaven besides Jesus. Or some of you might say, well, you know, Jesus, they're just going, him and God just going to sit up there on the rocking chair on their porch, and they're just going to let people in. Let me tell you, if you don't believe people are lost, you're never going to develop a heart that is soft and tender toward lost people. And so the first thing is we got to develop a heart that is soft and tender toward lost people. Second is this, we got to begin to develop relationships with lost people. I mean, you got to develop relationships with lost people because you're never going to share with somebody you haven't built a relationship with. You got to begin to build relationships with lost people. And you do by that by this next one, cultivate common interests. Just cultivate common interests. As you get to know people, find out what interests them and build upon it and build upon those things. In other words, don't sit down with somebody that you're building a relationship with and then just talk about you, right? It's not about you. You may be the greatest thing since sliced bread in your mind, but it's not about you. As you're building relationships with lost people, it's about them. It's about developing common interests, finding out what they like to do, finding out what interests them, and then build upon those things. The next thing is this. You got to be available to help people when they hurt. The old saying is still true. People don't care how much you know until they what? They know how much you care. And so you got to be available when people hurt. My tennis buddies back in Charlotte, once they found out I was a pastor, and we got past that, right? All of a sudden, probably within a week, I started getting calls from several of them. One of them was that sheriff that I talked to who was struggling in a marriage. There was another guy that was there that he called me, and he was just struggling because his mother-in-law, and it wasn't because his mother-in-law had moved in, but it was because of her dementia, not knowing how to handle, not knowing what to do. He was just struggling. They were struggling as a family. And I remember driving out and meeting him at his office and just talking to him as he just wept. You see, when you build relationships and you begin to develop common interests, all of a sudden you will have opportunities to help people when they're hurting and to go be with them and surround them. The next thing is this, find ways to generally serve people. If you want to get involved in somebody's world, then find ways to serve people. Use the gifts God has given you and find ways to serve people. So Lucy, and I may have mentioned this to you before, but she's always so good at this. Even now, she's still so good at this, of just helping people. And almost every place we've lived, she's found ways to help people who were in need. So in Charlotte, our neighbors had two small boys. They both worked long hours and hardly ever had time to themselves as a husband and wife. And so she would just volunteer to babysit the kids. No pay. She just wanted to help these people out so that they could enjoy some time together as a couple. When the family across the street had their new baby, same thing. She would give them time to be away, and she would watch the baby. We had at least five ladies that she poured into in North Carolina that were very needy people, but that didn't bother her. It sucked the energy out at times. As you know, needy people suck the energy out, but she still helped them. In fact, she still communicates with most of them, even though she's not in North Carolina anymore. She's always found ways to serve people. So the question for you is this: how are you serving people? How are you doing it? Next, you've got to share God's story and your story with clarity and passion when the opportunity presents itself. As you begin to get into their world, as you begin to develop those relationships, I guarantee you there will be an opportunity that you have when that door is open that you can share not only your story but God's story. And you know what they want to know about your story? They just want to know what Jesus is doing in your life, how he makes a difference in the day-to-day grind of life. That's all they want to know. You don't have to beat them over the head with a 50-pound family Bible. You don't have to stand on the street corner and say, "Repent, you sinner." No, you don't have to do that. You just got to pour into them and tell them what Jesus is doing in your life and what he has done for you. And so in our story, at times, loving people is risky. At times, loving people means getting involved in their world. And then lastly, at times, loving people costs. It costs your time and it costs your money. In our story, the Samaritan didn't use his schedule as an excuse not to help. He took the time to stop, to bandage the wounds, and to get him the help he needed. Now, unfortunately for us, sometimes we tend to use our schedules to justify not helping those in need. In fact, this may be the most common excuse of them all. You see, when it comes to loving people, our greatest ability is our availability. But time wasn't the only thing that cost him. It also cost him financially. I mean, he gave the innkeeper money to take care of the man and promised him that he would return and reimburse him for any other costs that came. Here's the thing. Sometimes we justify not helping those in need because we think it's going to hit us where we hurt the most, our wallets, right? I mean, that's what we think. The Samaritan didn't use that as an excuse. He made a financial sacrifice in order to help this man. In fact, he took 2 silver coins. You know what that represented? 2 silver coins represented 2 days' wages, let alone what the rest of the expenses might have amounted to. You see, whether we realize it or not, love always costs something. And if you don't believe me, just look at one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, and you all know it, John 3:16, because it's here that God tells us that his love for us cost the very life of his son. Love always costs. When we truly love others, we will give ourselves regardless of the cost. We will do whatever it takes to help somebody in need. Now, in our story, did Jesus answer the question, who is your neighbor? Yes, he did. Your neighbor is anyone in need, anyone you can help. But look what Jesus did in verses 36 and 37. He puts the ball back into the court of this expert of the law. Look what he says. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to this man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see, loving your neighbor essentially means loving the people around you. Why? Because loving people is really just an extension of our love for God. Now, you may be thinking, but how can we do that? There's just a lot of people out there. I mean, there's a lot of people in this town that need to hear about Jesus. How can we reach all these people? I love what Mother Teresa once said. She said, you want to feed 100 starving people? Start with one. Start with one. If you look at the big picture, you won't go. But if you understand, all you have to do is start with one. It makes it so much easier. God wants to use you, and he wants to partner with you to touch the world around you. So again, like we talked about last week, and I pray that you not only fill that card out, but you have that card somewhere where you see it every single day of your life so that you can pray for the name you wrote on that card. Who's your one? Who is it? Who's your one? If the worship team will make their way up. We just want to spend some time in reflection, just a moment where we can come and just, if there's anything on our hearts that we can come and just give it to God. I would encourage you to come if you have a prayer need. Some of our prayer team will be down here so they can pray with you and encourage you. So if you have a need today, if there's something on your heart that you just need to pray about, then I pray that you'll come, and I would love to pray. But also, let me encourage you. The book of Isaiah, it says, who shall I send? And it says, send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. My prayer today is that you allow God to send you out from this place, where that you touch the people that you come in contact with every day. You know, the reason I ask you to pray for people every morning is because the people in your life are there every day. The reason we don't see them is because we don't pray for them. We're not praying to see them. We don't see the forest for the trees, kind of thing. But I guarantee you, when you start praying for those opportunities, you will see them every day. Every day. We're going to stand and we're going to sing together. And whatever your need is, I pray that you'll come.